I'd like to bid a psalm this morning. So that is to offer up a line and then have you repeat it, knowing that as we say it for ourselves, something powerful happens and hopefully we are transformed as it becomes an offering to God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And crowned him with glory and honor. With glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything beneath his feet. All flocks and herds. And the beast of the field. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea. All that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord.
O Lord, our Lord.
How majestic is your name.
How majestic in all the earth.
Amen. I take you now to the coffee shop. That's good. Hey, Wilbur, good to see you. Come on, join me. Glad you could make it this week. Yep, I took the liberty of ordering you a cup of coffee. I hope it's like you wanted it, you know, straight black. No latte da for you today. I'm really glad you could make it. Yeah, how about the traffic? Oh, my goodness. Can you believe what it was like with that new Hannaford's? My goodness. Hardly get through there. Did you get one of those food carts? Yeah, were you there for the flag raising too? People pushing and shoving? Don't know. Wow. But I'm sure glad you're here. You know, I've been having fun. I don't know about you, but Wilbur, I've been really having a good time with this book, Multiply. I realize we're going to be at this for a while. I hope we're on target. I know at church, Pastor Donna, she said we're going to be reading this all the way through. If we take it a week at a time, we'll be here until next February. So that's okay. It takes me a while to learn these things and really absorb them anyway. But what do you think about this book, the Chan book? No, that's not Charlie Chan. It's Francis Chan. Pretty sure, isn't it? Yeah, right there on the cover. Yeah, you're always making jokes. You know, I really appreciate what Chan has to say because he challenges me. And, you know, this week I was thinking about Genesis and creation and just as we go through fall and you look at the majesty of this world, you see the incredible artistry, the handiwork of our God. Can you believe the way the leaves are changing now? Wow, this is really something. Hey, Wilbur, you know, I've been thinking and I have a favorite artist, and I'd like you to listen to a song. It's going to take a couple minutes, but it's about Genesis and creation. You mind? I just want to play this for you because I think it's very powerful and moving. Listen to this. Yeah, Wilbur, thanks for taking the time to meet with me this week. We'll plan to be back here again next week. And thanks for letting me know about your daughter, Betsy. So let me just pray for her since she's sick. Let me just do that now. Lord, we thank you for Wilbur's daughter, Betsy. We pray for her healing just because you love her.
In Jesus' name, amen. So, Wilbur, we'll see you next week, same time, same place. Well, what do you think? Could you do that with somebody? Could you sit down, have a cup of coffee and a conversation? Could you discuss the book that we're reading together, the book by Francis Chan, Multiply? Could you look at the way it talks about Scripture, the verses that you're supposed to read along with it? Could you do that with somebody else? And then could you pray for each other before you go home? Could you meet once a week, 45 minutes, an hour, have a simple conversation, share what God is doing with your life? If you can do that, that's what we're talking about. We call it making disciples, helping somebody else come a step closer to Christ, wherever they are in their walk, or even without a walk of faith, wherever they are. You could just be sitting down to have a conversation with somebody who has no church home, no relationship with the Lord, but somebody who's willing to sit down and talk with you about this book, about spiritual things. If you could do that, that's what we're talking about when we say making disciples. You can do it. Think you could do that? Well, I hope you like that song. I want to take you then to the beginning, and I want to take you to Genesis 1 with a few selected readings here, because today we are... I realize I gave the message a title. I think I called it The Fall of Creation. I wish I had given it a different name, because I think it might be more accurate and indicative of the whole thrust of what God wants to do if we called it Original Blessing. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. Notice where the day begins. Not with the morning, but with the evening. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse of firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." What does he mean? What color is the sky? Blue. What's the color of water? Blue. So if water is the color of the sky, several thousand years ago, when people looked up, or thousands of years ago, they saw the blue, they thought the world was surrounded by water, and that God separated the waters to make a space, a place, a canopy overhead, a place for us to live. So God created the firmament. This is an ancient cosmology. So God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters, above and below." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And so the story goes on. And I fast forward a little bit to verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created sea monsters. I always like that, don't you? He created the sea monsters, whatever that means, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw it was good. And God blessed them. There it is. This is the first of three blessings. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." There's the title of our book. It's right there in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle." So here come the domestic creatures, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was? Then God said, "Let us." Now, it's interesting. Up to this point, God has said, "Let it be." But now suddenly it's different, and God begins to speak to his creation in a very direct way. And at this point, it's just the whole tenor changes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who is ours. What does he mean? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is he talking to the angelic courts above, the angelic beings? Is he already including humans, which he's about to make? Perhaps all of those. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So there's something about human beings that, unlike anything else or any creature so far, conveys or expresses deity, expresses a likeness of God, an image. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and of the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And that, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And here comes the second blessing. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. There it is again. That's the blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Care for it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, Adam is given an assignment to represent God. Just as God is before Adam, Adam is supposed to represent God on the earth to the other creatures. And so then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was. Actually, this time it's very good, the superlative. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And we wrap up here, as does God. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. What do you think about that? Quite a story. I don't know that it requires any comment, but I can't resist. So I'd like to make a few observations about creation and original blessing. And I think perhaps, as you know the old song, the beginning is a very good place to begin. And so today, we go back to Genesis, Genesis 1, or more specifically, Genesis 1:1. And don't you love those words, in the beginning, God? What did you think about that powerful song? Some of us wish we had a voice like that and could do what that singer can do. In the beginning, God. These are the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And I think they tell us absolutely everything in miniature, everything that we need to know, everything that we need to know about life, that is. In the beginning, God. Before there was a before, there was God. And since that time, we have creation. It all started with God. God is the agent. He is the actor. He's the one who took decisive action to make something happen. He's the one who, carpe diem, who seized the initiative to accomplish something, to express himself artistically and creatively in the world around us, the cosmos, the universe. Genesis guides us, I think, back to the neonatal unit of the universe, where the galaxies were born, where the constellations were collected and then spread across the expanse of heaven. We're really drawn into the crib room of the cosmos here. And if I'm not sure, but if God had a last name when it comes to the work of creating human beings, male and female, he suddenly becomes a potter. And I sometimes wonder if that's God's last name. God the potter. I wonder. God expresses himself as an artist, and we find him in his workshop, rolling up his sleeves. He's not just a parent giving birth, but he's also an artist. In the beginning, God. And when we heard that song, what you were listening to was the music of Duke Ellington, if you're familiar with some of his work. During the last decade of his life, Duke Ellington wrote three sacred concerts. And the first one from which we heard this song, In the Beginning, and it was a Grammy award-winning song, in 1967. It's called In the Beginning. But he said of this particular choral work, he said, it's the most important thing I have ever done. Not just the most important work, but the most important thing, he said, I have ever done. He wrote this work as a dedication of a cathedral in San Francisco in 1965. But you listen to the words of that song, In the Beginning, and how can you help but be moved? If those words and the music doesn't move you, then I don't know what would. But I wanted to play it because in the beginning, God did something that God still does today. In the beginning, God did something powerful. And when he created, how did he do it? By opening his mouth. He did it by speaking. It was speech through which God created. It was something that God did or expressed out loud. When it emerged from his mouth, that's when things began to happen. I don't know about you, but I like to pray out loud. Does anybody else like to do that? So it's a good thing for me to go outside or perhaps to go to my prayer closet because you probably don't want to listen. You might think I'm crazy, but that's the way I like to do it. For me, it's more like a conversation than a dialogue when I pray or speak out loud. It's more like having a conversation. The other day, Kath and I were at Silver Bay, and one of the guests in a room next to us was an African-American woman. And I thought the other morning when we got up that she was talking with one of her friends, and she's a pastor for many years in her 70s. She's from Alabama. And I thought, oh, she's talking with one of her friends. But as I walked down the hallway, I realized she wasn't talking to anybody else unless you want to say she was talking with God, because she was actually praying. And I said, oh, she's doing what I like to do. She was praying out loud. There's something that happens when we say it, when we speak it. And that's also true of God. Because when God speaks, it's not to hear himself talk. It's to perform something, to affect something, to cause something to happen. And that's what happens when God spoke. But you know something else about that original Hebrew word, when God spoke? It's also capable of another translation. And it can also suggest that God did something different. What does our choir do? They sing. And that's precisely what God may have done. What if God didn't just speak, but what if he sang creation into existence? I like that. We were talking with Jonathan this morning. And Jonathan was talking about, we were asking him, what was it like when you first got to hold Vera? You got to cradle your new daughter in your arms. And I said, I'll bet you've been singing to her. And he said, yep, we have. Can you imagine singing? We've all done it when we hold children. We make faces, we coo, we sing to them. We try to reassure them, to comfort them with our arms, our tender embrace, as well as our words, our voices. What if God sang all of this into existence? How can you not like that? A God who was lyrical, who could carry a melody, who sang this into existence. I think God was a poet. All you have to do is look at the Bible to know that. He was a songwriter. He's an artist par excellence. There's nobody like our God. He's so artistic. But in the beginning, God, I love those first four words. In the beginning, God, but let's stretch it a little bit. In the beginning, by adding a fifth word, you get God created. So he did something. He created something. And from then on, what we get isn't science. It's not a story of cause and effect. It isn't, you know, E equal MC squared. That's not what we see. What we get is something a little bit different. We don't get elaborate mathematical formulas, because that's not what the Bible is. Nor is this mythology about something set in heaven forever, once and for all time. What we get here is a story about what God is doing. What God started to do, is doing now, and will bring to completion in days ahead and times to come. It's a story. I want to call it history, or his story. It's the story of what God is doing in the world around us and with us as well. So when you read Genesis, when you hear the words read, what you realize is this is a proclamation of what God does. In the beginning, God. God is the one who created. It didn't happen by accident. It's not just molecules coming together. It's not just suddenly DNA exploding. This isn't about a nuclear reaction at a very tiny level. This is about a God, a personal being who took action by the words of his mouth to create something. God is the author, the beginning. He's the source of everything that there is, and all that we see. It's a theological affirmation that God has done something. God did it. What we see and experience, God was the cause of all of this. It didn't happen by accident. In the beginning, God. And what did God do? He created. Why did he create? Because he's loving and personal, and love always multiplies and reaches out. It might at first blush sound foolish to say this, but I think you could sum up the whole Bible, certainly the thrust of Genesis, this way, with a very simple sentence. And you'll laugh when I say it. I'll say it this way. Sounds like a headline. Creator creates creation. You're going to laugh at me. Creator creates creation. There is a subject God who takes action, the verb he creates. And what does he create? He takes action to create something. Creation. Creatures and all that we see, the firmament as well, the light and the darkness. This is what God does, and he cares about it. He starts something, and what he starts, he will bring to completion. In the fullness of time, he will finish what he started. God and his creation, what we discover is that they are forever inextricably linked. He isn't distant. Where do we find God? If you read a little further into Genesis, where do we find him? In the garden, having a discussion, a conversation with Adam and Eve. This is a God who cares about his creation. He is not separate from it, even though it has a, even though it is separate from him, it is not God. God cares about his creation and doesn't leave it on its own. It belongs to him, and you can't talk about this creation without talking about the Creator. All I want to say is that it didn't happen by accident. God was not casual, and he was not careless in what he created. He made something, and he made it for a purpose, and it was supposed to be beautiful, and it was supposed to be orderly. It was God who, moving over the surface of the deep, and what did he do? He brought order out of chaos. He created the firmament to give us a place to live. And when it says at the end of every day it was good, that's not a moral pronouncement. What he's really saying is, and it can be translated this way, it's beautiful. That's an aesthetic evaluation. It's beautiful. I do good work, said God. It's beautiful. And it was, and it is good. So how does God relate to his creation now that the work of creation is finished? How does he relate? In the very same way that he started the process, by speech. He continues to relate to us by speaking to us through words, through his word. I think we could sum it up this way. When God speaks, stuff happens. When God speaks, things happen. Things that didn't exist before come into reality. They become actualized, material, right within our eyes. Things that we can see and touch and feel and sniff and smell and understand. That's what God does, and he does good work. When God speaks, he accomplishes something. Every time in the Bible that you hear a word, it's not because God speaks to hear himself talk or to hear his own voice. It's because he wants to affect something, to create something, to make something happen that's new, that wasn't going on before. And so this is how the interaction happens between creation and creatures. It's an adventure in language. God speaking, creation listening, and then responding to what God does. And it's so very gentle. Listen to how God created during those first 6 days. So, he says, let there be. Do you like that? There's no sense of requirement here. He doesn't command and say, now do this or else. He says, let there be. What a very gentle way to call creation into existence. How many of you like to talk with your plants that want to admit it? Well, of course, Sharon, we would figure that. How do you talk to your garden, Faye? Okay, that's great. Please, Lord, give sunlight to the garden, make it blossom. May the soil be rich in nutrients. May the rain fall at the right time to irrigate it. Okay, well, we better talk about that lesson another day, the birds and the bees, but actually, Genesis talks a lot about that, doesn't it? Yeah. But see, there's a difference between this. I mean, here there is another way you can talk to your plants. You could threaten them. If you don't grow, if you don't produce, I'm going to yank you up and pull you out by your roots, and that'll be the end of you. You could scold your plants. It might be effective, I don't know, but there are two different ways you could talk to your plants. When God speaks, notice how gently he does it. How he does it, let there be. You want a tender invitation, there it is. There's no sense of necessity. Creation responds to him out of joy and delight, out of gratitude, because they know the character of God. All creation rejoices in his presence and delights to do his will, the will of the Creator, because this is a relationship that's all about trust. So creation responds. And every day, as God wraps up that day's work, he says, it's good. It is beautiful. It's spectacular. And then once God calls creation into existence, he does something interesting. He not only says, let there be, but then he lets creation be. This is a God who is permission giving. He doesn't offer a lot of rules. Does he give anything to Adam and Eve? There's only one prohibition, only one. Do as you please, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Care for the garden. Look at all that God, he gives permission for his creatures to do almost anything. With one single exception, don't eat from that one dangerous tree or you will die. And he's not threatening to kill them. He's just saying there will be a consequence if you do, and it will lead to death and alienation. But other than that, look at what God does. He's permission giving. He's extraordinarily generous. He gives them absolute freedom, although there is responsibility. He expects them to care for the garden as he does, because as God represents himself to Adam and Eve, he expects them to turn around because they're made in his image and to represent him to the rest of creation. They have a similar responsibility to represent God and to do it well and to care for all of creation with the same way that God cares for them. So they have freedom, but not without responsibility. And so it's no wonder that Irenaeus could say this, one of the early church fathers. He said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. What would that look like? I think it would look like Adam and Eve. It wouldn't look like us because none of us have ever known quite what they knew. It must have looked like them walking in the presence of God, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, in unity with all of creation. Can't even imagine what that would look like, you and I. The one thing they are is God's agents, but they are not his slaves. For he loves them, and he places them in a garden called Eden, which means pleasant, and gave them work to do, but it was joyful work, not toilsome or tedious. It's not the Monday morning commute that some of you have to make. It's not that. It was a joyful thing. So all I would say to you, and I want to wrap up here, is that when we look at what God does, you know what had Adam and Eve, you know what happened with them. The story didn't end so well. We know what happened, that they got evicted from their home, not by not doing what God had asked them to do. But that's not the final story. I believe that, you know, instead of talking as we sometimes do about sin and the fall of creation, what if we looked back to an earlier tradition and talked about original blessing instead? This was a creation that God blessed. It was an orderly world. It was beautiful. It was good. It was harmonious. People were in perfect balance, nature and human beings, with God, one another, themselves, everything. Well, if you want to use the word perfect, I suppose we could. It wasn't just good, it was very good. And God blessed his creatures, and he said, go, be fruitful and multiply. And then to the human beings, in their turn, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was the second blessing. And the third was for the day, the Sabbath, and take a day to rest, because I do that. This was the time that God wanted, in the midst of all their care for creation, that he wanted to hang out with Adam and Eve, with his sons and daughters, with his children, just to be in conversation like we're doing here, just to be with us because we are his children and he loves us, just because it matters to God. And so he blessed a day and time every week for us to be set aside to spend time in his presence. Original blessing instead of original sin. Now I know things went wrong. There is something that happened to creation. Doesn't take long to figure that out if you watch the news, does it? But that wasn't the last word. And even when Adam and Eve made their mistake, even when they went wrong, God told them that there would be a consequence, that they would die. But they couldn't, when it came time to impose the penalty, I think God turned it into a blessing. They did die, but I think God did that for their sake, because what would it be like to be alive forever and to have to bear the punishment that they bore? What if death was actually meant for them to be a blessing? But that wasn't all that God had to do, because God wasn't finished. There was a work of creation, then fall, and then recreation, and we haven't seen that yet. The first sign of that we have is Jesus being raised from the dead. He is the first of many brothers and sisters yet to come. He's the first one to be raised. You want to know what your new body looks like? Look at his. He could eat. He could appear and disappear. He could travel through walls, apparently through time. What do you think about that? Talk about new, improved. I want one of those. Yeah. We have a God who's amazing. We have not yet seen all that God is prepared to do for those who love him. Jesus was simply the firstborn. He's the first, the only one right now. But there are going to be more copies. He's not finished. This is the ongoing work of creation. For right now, God offers us the very same thing that he offered to Adam and Eve and everybody in between, their offspring. What is it? A word of promise and a word of hope. His invitation is still the same as it was then. Trust me. Don't trust what you can do. You're not supposed to try to get your needs met outside me. I will meet your needs. I will more than meet your needs. And that was the problem. They didn't trust. I wonder if we can do better than that. Adam and Eve, they should have died, but even then, God couldn't bring himself to impose the full penalty of that. So they were evicted from their home. They sowed fig leaves to try to protect themselves, leaves. And God looked at them and he said, "Ouch, that must hurt. Let me see if I can help you. How about something made out of skin instead?" And so he made them something to protect themselves as they went out into the world, which was about to become a very harsh and cruel place. But notice what happened when God did that. He had to kill one of his creatures to provide for them. Who killed first? Not Adam and Eve. God. But I think it broke his heart. This isn't what God wanted. But he so loved these two above all the others, made in his image, that he wanted them to have a chance at life. I don't know how they did it. I don't really know how. Imagine being Adam and Eve, having had everything there was to have. Everything was theirs, and perfect harmony and fellowship with God. And then to lose all that? Can you imagine that? What would it be like to lose everything? How they didn't succumb to fear and hopelessness and despair, I will never know. But somehow, leaning on one another, they managed to get through. And they also got through because God was with them. What do we have now? What we've always had, a promise and a word. A God who continues to speak to us through the living word, offering us a promise for the future. In the beginning. Well, if you thought that was pretty good, and it sounds incredible what they had, all I can say to you is, we ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus, I am the Alpha and Omega. If you thought that was something, wait till you see what my Father is prepared to do when the kingdom comes. I can't wait. I don't know about you, but to see the fullness of God's promise realized, what will that be like? All creation, says Paul, waits anxiously, longingly for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Read Romans 8 and see what happens. Let's pray.